Father, we thank you. We can come to you in the precious name of Jesus. We thank you that you reign now and forever. We thank you that you brought us into your family now and forever. We thank you that all the kings of the earth and all of the earth will bow down to you. Every knee shall bow. So, Lord, we acknowledge you. Our hope is in you. May we honor you with our lives, Lord. Guide us in this study as we finish the epistle of Ephesians and how we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I picked this worship song that I heard this last week, and we will not be shaken. So regardless of who's in the White House or who's in the Black House or the Blue House or whatever house it is, he's on the throne, right? And we will not be shaken, right? So let's sing along here with We Will Not Be Shaken. All right. We will not be shaken. You know, that takes faith to sing that in California, doesn't it? But from a lot of reasons, we will not be shaken. Let's keep our eyes on him. Well, tonight we will finish the Epistle of Ephesians. And so we were studying how to walk, the Christian walk, and we had the walking in love and walking in light and walking in wisdom. We had the relationships with husbands and wives. We had the relationships between parents and children, and we had the relationships between employers and employees. And that seemed like a good place to stop, right? Now we know how to walk and get along with everybody, submitting to one another in the fear of God. But we're not there yet. So he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Oh, I thought we already were. Well, there's a great enemy out there. So he said, God has given you a spiritual armor. And so he proceeded to give us six pieces of the spiritual armor. And so then you put the armor on, now you're set, right? Everything's done? Not yet. Prayer, 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 prayer. Prayer is so important. And so as we come in into verse 18, we're given this exhortation, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. So notice there, we got four alls: always, all prayer, all perseverance, all the saints. Now, I believe every Christian prays some. I believe every Christian prays with some kind of prayer, and every Christian prays with some perseverance and supplication for some of the saints, right? I think we would all agree with that. But here is the standard. This is a standard kind of like, in my opinion, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now you look at that and you say, no way, can't do that. Well, of course you can't do that on your own, but as he perfects us to be Christ-like, and he will complete that in us, and that will occur. So here again, we are at some prayer, some of the time for some of the people, but the standard here is to be in prayer all of the time with all perseverance, supplication for all the saints. So keep that in mind and test your prayer life in those four areas and give yourself a grade, or kind of give yourself maybe the grade that the Lord would give you. I mean, he doesn't grade, he loves you. But, you know, he does help his children when we need help, and he's given us that Holy Spirit, has he not? So we're to pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit is the first part of that exhortation. And we find that given to us over and over and over again in the Bible. Much said about biblical praying. Jesus, when he was speaking to the disciples about the end times, about the times and the seasons, when will these things be, they had asked. And he answered them. And then he went further and he said, then he spoke a parable to them that men, what? Always ought to pray. This is Jesus speaking to us. We always ought to pray. And the context there is his second coming. So you might say, and maybe some of the church too often has said, well, he's coming anyway, and it doesn't matter. He's going to come on time, and we know that. Yeah, that's true. But Jesus said, you always ought to pray. We're praying for something that's absolutely assured, absolutely positive, it's going to happen, and yet we're still to pray. I find that very fascinating in that we are ought to pray. And so my opinion is that every church, every service should be stressing his second coming. We should be urgent with the little time we have left. Yes, we pray for revival. We pray for maybe even more time. However, he's coming. And that we don't know when. But we do know he's coming. So we pray for what we do know, right? Revival may come, and we pray for it, but it's not a sure thing. We know he's coming, and every knee will bow. Eventually, he will take care of everything. And so when we get frustrated, and we see all the wickedness and all this going on in the world, we say, how could people act like that? How could they be doing these things? Well, they're the father of the devil. He's a destroyer from the beginning, a liar from the beginning. And you shouldn't be, I don't think we should be too surprised with the wickedness of unbelievers. Now, we're kind of a little different situation with believers. We shouldn't be surprised there with their wickedness either, but at times we see it and we should pray for them, right? In Colossians 1:3, Paul said to the people in Colossae, "We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." So Paul could say in his life, he's praying always. I wish we could say that. I mean, we could say it, but I wish it meant something. In Philippians 4:6, as you well know, when in a fix, remember 4:6, right? But Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Are you praying for everything? Now, I think that has some limitation on it. When I put my shirt on, I don't think I have to necessarily pray on every button. I mean, you know, you can, I guess, but I mean, God's given me the ability to button my shirt. I thank him for my fingers that'll work. But we're to pray generally for everything, right? Generally for everything. And supplication, here's the same terms here again. Prayer, supplication, request. That's what we have here in verse 18. Praying with prayer, supplication in the Spirit, and making supplication for all the saints, requests for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians, those three great little verses. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing, or without stopping, or not stopping prayer. Pray without ceasing. And of course, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know what the will of God is for you? There's that verse, one of them. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Does that fit you? Is that the kind of clothes that kind of fit you, or is it kind of a strange thing that you can't get in your own size? I think you can get it in your own size if you ask, but I pray it fits you. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then even Jude in his little epistle comes near the end and says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. But praying always is where we begin here, and that is recognizing the essential and vital part of prayer in the Christian life. And in a lot of respects, it's the most important thing we can do. I think prayer is a good gauge. Your prayer life is a good gauge of your Christian walk. I think you can love the Lord and be saved and not pray much, but I don't think you're going to grow, and I don't think you'll be very effective. If you look in history, all of the great men and women of God that were used in a mighty way, they had a fantastic prayer life. I mean, their prayer life so puts me to shame, I'm not even on the radar, right? Read one quote about John Wesley. You know, John was a brilliant guy, and he did so many things, commentaries and all kinds of things. He was a very prolific guy. But he made a statement. He said, I have no respect for any Christian who doesn't pray at least 4 hours a day. So I go, oh, sorry about that, John. But, you know, we are to pray. And we are to pray when a lot. I mean, we are to pray always, it says. All prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, we see those comprehensive aspects of the all. Pray with all prayers. Now, there are different kinds of prayers. There's a prayer in your native language. There can be a prayer in the gift of tongues if you have it. There can be prayer with no words at all. There can be prayer with groaning. But we're to pray in all these kinds of ways because we're communicating with God. We don't want to reduce prayer to a mechanical 1, 2, 3, 4. This is the way you pray. No. You want to draw near the Lord. It's a closeness to the Lord, right? It's a communication with the Lord. Think of our Lord Jesus's prayer life. It's a little we know about it. He prayed a lot. Some nights he prayed all night. He normally got up early in the morning, it would seem, and spent time with the Lord. Did he need to learn anything? I don't think so, except that he said, I only do my Father's will. So he was in constant communication with the Father. I personally think he just liked to talk with the Father. He just liked to commune with the Father. And if we're led in the Spirit here, which is so very important, that's the best prayer you can have. Because who takes the Spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ in his name to the Father. So we want to be praying in the Spirit. Now, what are the reasons for prayer and why do we pray? You might say, well, God knows everything. Just like with Jesus, why did he tell the disciples to pray for the second coming when it's a sure thing? To get them ready, to get us ready. That's why we pray. We pray to get our line, our will aligned with his will, right? We pray to find out what we should pray for. You know, the greatest spiritual position we can be is that of prayer, I believe. It's really the supreme achievement of the soul at our highest and greatest point when we are in prayer. And it really ultimately is a test of all believers. If you say, oh, I love the Lord with all my heart, do you spend much time talking to him? No, not really. Well, I don't think you love him with all your heart if you can't talk to him. So it's a good test, I think, the ultimate test of what we claim to believe. And then another reason we pray is because of my weakness. We're weak. At times we think, oh, I'm strong. I can handle anything. You know, just bring it on. No, you can't. We're weak. We need to be strengthened through prayer. We need to be strengthened through prayer. We need prayer to get us out of dullness. How often are you reading the scripture, for example, and it's just so alive? I mean, the letters jump off the page and they go right deep into your heart and you're just, oh, it's just such nourishing and so joyful. So wonderful. And the next day, open the Bible and flat. Where's that scripture that moved me so much? You go back and you read it and, well, I don't know why I got so excited about that. I don't see much in this. And all of a sudden you're in this spiritual lethargy and you don't even want to read the word. So you think, well, I guess I should pray. So you try to pray and you don't want to pray either. You just want to kick back, forget prayer, forget the word. You know, I want to get some other diversion or whatever. That's just opening the door for Satan. Satan loves you into that, loves to have you in that position where you don't have your, where you're not controlling your mind, but you're letting your mind control you. And as soon as, you know, they call idleness the devil's playground for a reason, because it is the devil's playground. So if you go into a state of spiritual idleness, you won't be there long because Satan will take over and he'll tempt you and you'll follow that temptation because you're weak. Think about the temptations followed by the great people in the Bible. We can start with Eve. I think probably Eve was the smartest, most complete woman that was ever been. No genetic defects there. She was created, had everything she needed. She wasn't in great need, but she was deceived by Satan. Now, if Eve can be deceived, how about you and how about me? Well, I mean, we're a pushover. We don't need Satan. We, you know, his lowest private or corporal or whatever it is could take care of me in a minute, right? And particularly if I open the door that way. And then we see Abraham sinning. We see all of them sinning. How about King David? Great King David we love so much. A man after God's own heart. And yet we see how he succumbed to the deceit of the evil and the temptation that's around us. And so are we better than that? How about Solomon, most wise man who ever lived? Well, Solomon, if you're so wise, why did you have 700 wives? Where the scripture absolutely prohibits multiplying horses, which he did, amassing silver and gold, which he did pretty much everything wrong spiritually in a lot of ways. And so here's Solomon. So what about you? What about me? If these great people of God were tempted and fell, and if the great people of God prayed a lot, how about me? Am I praying a lot? And if not, I should ask myself why, I think. We think of the importance of prayer for the apostles as we look at Acts 6, that chapter there where it talks about the early distribution problems in the church with the Christian way of helping the widows, but the ones with Greek heritage were not getting as much as the ones with Jewish heritage, and there was a little bit of a problem there. And there, it was kind of a problem in a ministry, which we often have. But we see here that it was time for a change, because the apostles themselves were conducting this food ministry. And we read here in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now listen to this. "But we will give ourselves continually to," what's that word? "Prayer, and to the ministry of the word." Notice the importance of prayer there in that situation. Number one, we'll give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Again, I find this quite remarkable. Think of the apostles for a minute. They had been with Jesus his whole teaching time. They had been with him and seen the crucifixion and seen the resurrection. They had been with him in his resurrected body. They had seen him ascended into heaven. They had been at Pentecost and greatly used by the Lord. They were obviously filled with the Holy Spirit. And they're ministering to the church, they've done it all, right? And now what do they say? "The first and most important thing for us is prayer." Amazing, the aspect of the importance of prayer. Now, one of the things that is so good, prayer is a weapon that we can use against Satan more effectively than probably any other weapon we have. And we can actually partner with God in some kind of a sense, and is what we're supposed to do, right? We need to be witnessing to people. We can't save anybody, but we can witness to them. And what is the biggest problem with the unbeliever? Or pretty much the biggest problem, I guess, or at least one of the big ones, if not the biggest. It's the blindness. It's the spiritual blindness. And they can't see. We read that in 1 Corinthians about that. Or in Corinthians about that. And the blindness is there. Well, we can help remove the blindness with our prayers. We can help take back some of the land that Satan has usurped power and wrongfully taken. That's our battle. And as we talked about last time with the spiritual armor, if we try to take Satan on in the physical realm, we'll get whipped every time badly. But in the spiritual realm, with the gifts that God has given us, we have the upper hand. What does the Bible say? "In the name of Jesus Christ, Satan must" what? "Flee." So we need to be praying, and we need to be praying for the lost, because we've got it made because of what the Lord has done for us, really. We just have everything that you could ever imagine and more, and yet you may be sitting or living or wherever next to an unbeliever. They don't have any of that. They're lost. They're lost. So we pray for them. And since Jesus is, we expect, coming soon, we don't have a lot of time. I don't think we can look at an unbeliever and say, "Hey, next spring, I want to talk to you about the Lord." Or in 5 years, we'll spend some time. Wrong. You better do it now. You better do it now. You better be ready to do it now. Now, I don't know if I quite finished this or not, but we pray to align our will with his. We pray to be strengthened. We pray to draw closer to him. And we pray just to hear what our commander in chief is saying to us at all times. And because we need to be strong to use the spiritual armor, it isn't any good. You can put the best armor in the world on a weak man or on a sick man, and he's not going to be a victorious soldier. So we need to pray for strength. You know, I like that story that you probably remember well in the Wilderness March, when they first went into the Wilderness March and the Amalekites attacked them in the back part of the Israelites. And we read in Exodus 17 that Moses told Joshua to go down and fight them, and he would stand on the hill and pray for them. And we read in Exodus 17, verse 11, and so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. Now notice that. There is a direct benefit from prayer right there. When Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And we know he got tired. He couldn't hold his hands up anymore. So Aaron came along one side and Hur on the other side. And he probably put his elbows on their shoulders, or maybe they were holding him up. I don't know. Anyway, they were holding his hands up and the victory was given over the Amalekites. Now think, they had a big army, a lot more people of Israel than there were of the Amalekites. They had a great commander in chief. Joshua was great, but they needed more than that. They needed prayer. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great thing to think about? We need more than the spiritual armor. We need more than just the word of God. Oh, how important that is. But we need prayer as well, it would seem. We're to pray always. And he closes on this in this epistle. We need to pray always. Well, praying in the Spirit, what is that all about? Well, I touched on it a minute ago, but that is being led by the Spirit in your prayer. That's praying in the Spirit. You're listening, you're asking. I think every prayer we should ask for wisdom, every prayer we should ask the Holy Spirit to lead us in the prayer. And think about all of the times you get asked to pray for other people. And somebody's in great trouble and you compassionately say, oh, I'm so sorry to see you in great trouble. And they say, would you pray for me? And so you pray. Well, what do you pray for? Well, it's best to say, Holy Spirit, how do I pray in this situation? Because you can't tell, I can't tell if that person is in trouble because it's from the Lord or if it's from Satan. Maybe the Lord is chastising at the moment and has given them this different thing here, difficult thing or whatever. And then you come along and you pray, no, I don't do that. You're praying against the Lord's will in that case, right? We don't want to do that. So we ask the Spirit to guide us and give us wisdom. And probably restrict our prayer to that and not a lot of other things that we would like to say, maybe. I don't know. But we need to be praying in the Spirit always. Romans 8:26, great comforting verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints, for us, according to the will of God. How do you like to have God the Spirit praying for you according to the will of God the Father? You don't get better than that, do you? So praying in the Spirit does this in us. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John 4, I think it's important to note that Jesus told her when she asked the question, where should we worship? You Jews say in Jerusalem, our fathers say this mountain, where should we worship? And what did Jesus say? He said, you worship what you do not know. What does that mean? Well, I believe it means you don't worship a location. God is not in one location. You don't have to go to one mountain to find God. He's not just on that location. He's on every mountain. He's on every valley. And it's not true prayer if you have the main motive of the location. I can't pray here. I've got to go into the church, or I've got to go into a cathedral, or I've got to go to where I met the Lord some years ago. That's good. I mean, go back there. That's fine. But it's not that God is there only and you can't pray wherever you are, right? Jesus said, you worship what you do not know, with the emphasis on language or a location, or it could be language or it could be ritual. If you're really focused on those things, see, I don't personally think that praying on certain hours is really, if you're focusing on the hours, you can pray anytime, but I've got to pray exactly at 3 o'clock. I can't pray before, I can't pray after. I don't think so. I think you pray when you're led to pray. And the language, what language do you use? Well, I don't have the gift of tongues, I can't pray. You don't have to have the gift of tongues to pray in the Spirit. If you do, praise the Lord. But you've got a language you speak. When you talk to your friends and your close confidants, do you say, well, I got to speak to you in a foreign language because I can't talk to you in this language? No. And if you don't have any language at all, that's probably even a higher level. It's just groaning with the Lord. And we see the Spirit groans with us. He sees your heart. He's prompting us to pray in the first place. He knows exactly what we're going to pray. So we're not surprising him in anything. And we don't have to give him all the details. Well, Lord, you got to understand that. He already does. We're trying to get our will aligned with his will, aren't we? So if God has given you the gift of language, use it, but don't rely on the language. It's not the language that's the important thing. It's the heart and it's the position and your desire to hear from him and to commune with him. With regard to praying for all the saints, there are times when other believers cannot pray. There are special times when other saints, can't pray. Maybe they're under the influence of pain medication because they're in such pain they can't even think straight. Maybe they're just so weak they can't even focus. Maybe they're undergoing extraordinary persecution right now. Maybe they're being beaten to a pulp and they can't even focus on anything but just the intense pain. They need our prayers. They need our prayers. So as the Spirit puts on your heart to pray, and that can be regional. I mean, it can be North Korea. It can be Nigeria or the church there, the believers there. But not just there, because there's persecution and will be increasing persecution as we get closer to that day, I think, when Jesus returns, for all believers. What did Jesus say in his high priestly prayer? They hated me, they will hate you. The world's an enmity against us. The world hates us. It's really obvious as you look around what's going on right now in the world, isn't it? So we want to pray in the Spirit, and we want to pray for others. And we're all in the army together forever. Now, even in the worldly area, you see in times of war, for example, you'll see a soldier giving his life to save his platoon or giving his life to save maybe another. He sees a close one shot down and he's got to go back and get the body, and knowing that he'll probably get killed if he does it, but he does it anyway. That's in the world, right? How much more where we are together forever, not just to the end of World War IV or III or whatever it is. We're together forever and we're all in one body. So when one body hurts, they all hurt. When's the last time you injured maybe a thumb or maybe a toe or maybe whatever? Your whole body hurts, doesn't it? 100 trillion cells in your body, they all hurt. Well, I don't know. We have 100 trillion Christian. I wish we did. But we got a lot of brothers and sisters, and we want to pray for them, right? We want to pray for them. Perseverance. What is perseverance? Well, think of Daniel, for example. In Daniel 10, he prayed for 21 days before Gabriel came. 21 days. Can you see yourself in that position? I'm thinking maybe 21 minutes, maybe. But 21 days. But if he would not have persevered, he would have never received that prophecy. That prophecy would have probably been given to somebody else or through somebody else. Maybe, I don't know. But he persevered. And he was even told by Gabriel, you know, I was withheld by the Persian guys or whoever it was, or anyway, the princes of darkness and so forth, for 21 days. And then Michael came and they fought and he got free. But the point is, he persevered in prayer. I think perseverance is also used by the Lord to draw out our faith. So you're praying and you don't get an answer. And you think, well, I guess I better stop because I don't get an answer. If you're convinced that's the Lord's will, keep praying. I mean, you must have been praying for unbelievers for 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, and you're still praying. Why are you still praying? Your prayer hadn't been answered. But we're to pray because that's in accordance with his will, right? We were to persevere. We're to persevere. I think of the Canaanite woman, the woman that went up to near Sidon and Tyre. And well, she was up there. Jesus went up there. I think it's the only time he left Israel, really, that I remember. Anyway, in Matthew 15, we have this great account. Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." Ooh, she's not Jewish. You don't announce him as son of David as you're not Jewish. "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now, she's desperate. Desperate times call for desperate prayers, don't they? Isn't that the way it always is? Either by an individual or by a nation. "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now notice this. Jesus answered her not a word. What would you have done? "Oh, I'm sorry I bothered you." Or what would you have done? I don't know. I think he's drawing out her faith. "And his disciples came and urged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she cries out after us.' But Jesus answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now notice her response to that. She's certainly not of the house of Israel. She's a Gentile. So she left. No, she didn't. It says, "Then she came and worshiped him." Can you see yourself worshiping the Lord after he says no, or after he doesn't say anything? Well, she did. She came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Now he rebukes her again. But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." What would you have done at that point? Well, probably a mother would have continued prayer because of her daughter. I don't know about the fathers, but no, you got a desperate situation and she just keeps coming back. But listen to what she says. And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." How much of his feeding do you need? Just a crumb, right? Just a crumb. Just a crumb. Then Jesus answered and said to her, the only place in the Bible I believe that it says this of a woman, "O woman, great is your faith." Great is your faith. How was that faith drawn out? Through perseverance, right? And in the New King James, if you count the words that the woman said, it's 35 words. And I challenge you to write 35 words that would show you have the greatest faith in all of Israel, right? But that's what happened here, didn't it? Persevering. "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed that very hour. Amazing story. Awesome, wonderful story. And just what faith she had. All she needed was a little crumb. Just a little crumb. Just a little crumb. Not take the dog food. Just a little crumb. Just a little crumb which fell from the table. So praying with all supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, and then supplication for all the saints. And we covered that already in praying for other believers at all times when we know of their need, and we ask the Spirit for help in praying the right way. Verse 19, now this is Paul. Again, he's getting very close. Every verse gets closer to the last verse in this epistle. "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." And he finishes that verse by saying, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly." Two times he brings up that word, "as I ought to speak." The first "boldly" here, "that I may make open my mouth boldly," is a noun, parousia, and that means with clarity, to clearly make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, that's kind of an amazing prayer request from Apostle Paul. Is there anybody that you know is a greater prayer person than the Apostle Paul? And you read how the Spirit wrote through him in the doctrine here in Ephesians, the doctrine in Romans, and so forth. He knows the mystery of Christ inside and out. Remember when he went to Corinth after he had been at Mars Hill in Athens, and he gave the Athenians a kind of an intellectual sermon there, kind of meeting them there on their level. But then he gets to Corinth, and they were all proud of their orators there. They wanted good speakers. They wanted to just hear a good speaker. Didn't care what he said. I just want to hear a good speaker. And Paul said, I don't want anybody to hear me for a good speaker. I'm going to preach nothing but Christ crucified. And that was his message. But here he's saying, he's asking for prayer that he may open his mouth with clarity to make known the mystery of the gospel. Of course, the mystery of the gospel is the Jews and Gentiles becoming the one church. To explain the church and the gospel message, he wants to speak with clarity. So here's this great man of prayer asking for pray for me that I may speak, that I may open my mouth. Of course, that's a big part of it too, isn't it? Boldness here is not brashness and rudeness and like a bull in a china closet. You come in and you start boldly saying all kinds of things, even if it's true. But it's speaking up. It's not being silent. The problem we all have is we're afraid to say anything. We're in a group of non-believers, and the opportunity comes to stand up for the Lord, and you stay quiet, right? Well, maybe you don't. I do. Stay quiet. I don't want to get intimidated, really, by them, and they're all having a good time and laughing and joking and maybe telling off stories or whatever they are, and you'll convict them for sure, but you'll draw the ire of every single one when you bring up the name of Christ, right? And you say, well, I don't want to upset anybody. Well, think that through a minute. You don't want to upset them, so God using you to tell them a little bit about the gospel doesn't happen. What's going to happen on Judgment Day? I'm not saying that was the only opportunity they had, but it's one opportunity that you missed. Boy, I hope I upset them enough so they think about Judgment Day, right? So be bold. And he's asking that I may open my mouth boldly to speak clearly the mystery of the gospel. And then he finishes that by saying, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. He's in prison. And notice this, he's not asking to get out of prison. Kind of an interesting, I would say, I pray to get me out of here, right? And he's not doing very well physically either. So I would say, pray for me. I need healing. But he didn't ask for prayer in either of those areas here, did he? He wants to speak clearly, boldly, and then as an ambassador, meaning there's higher up above him, he may speak courageously. That word boldly, parousia, can also be translated courageously, and in this context, it seems like that would probably fit the best. There was a long explanation here of what this word really means to the Greeks and the Romans in those days. It originally denoted, I'm reading from my notes now, the democratic freedom of speech enjoyed by Greek citizens. It came to mean outspokenness, frankness, plainness of speech that conceals nothing and passes over nothing, together with courage, confidence, boldness, fearlessness, especially in the presence of persons of higher rank. That is a good thing to pray for our pastors, isn't it? It's a great thing to pray for Apostle Paul as well as he asked. I want to speak clearly and I want to speak with courage. How we need to pray for those all people in ministry, which is everybody, because the world is against everyone. And the ones that are even at a higher level of it, maybe like pastors and so forth, I say higher only, they'd be ministering to more people at once. Every day they need your prayer because always this pressure against them. And there's always this tendency, rather than give the clear gospel as it is presented in the Bible, well, let's kind of shift with the emphasis on the things people want to hear, because, you know, the attendance is kind of shaky, and I come down hard on these, it'll get even more shaky. Or, you know, the giving is kind of weak, and, you know, some of these big givers, you know, if you come down on them hard, they'll just quit giving, you know, so I better tone it down a little bit. No, he's saying, pray that I don't tone it down. Pray that I give it clearly and courageously. So pray for your pastors. Pray for your teachers. Pray for all of those in ministry. We need to contend for the truth, because it's only the truth, the Word of God, that can save men. We need to be witnesses. So you can spend some time thinking about the election. You can spend some time thinking about world powers and thinking about all these other things and about the bad things, which are mostly what you hear about. And you can get all depressed and despondent. But I can assure you, the more time you spend listening to the media, it's taking you the wrong way, because it doesn't build your faith in the Lord at all. It's the other way. So we want to be feeding ourselves and praying with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now he's going to wrap it up here in the next few verses. Verse 21, he says, but that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Isn't that good to have? Wouldn't that be good to have your name mentioned at the end of the epistle as a beloved brother and faithful minister? I hope that's on all of our tombstones, really, in a way. Beloved brother or sister and faithful minister in the Lord. He will make all things known to you. So he'll give you a report in person. Whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that you may comfort your hearts. Now, this is a little bit like we closed out the epistles of John, where John said, I have much to tell you, but I want to tell you in person. And we mentioned at that time the importance of Christian fellowship. Personal Christian fellowship is so important. He wants them to be here, their update in person, which is another reason that it's so important that the church meet together. So important. And then he says, peace to the brethren and love with faith. How beautiful that is. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a statement. Peace. And then he follows it up with grace. Often we see grace and peace, but here the order he has here is actually peace and grace. But peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Father, we thank you for this study. We thank you for these epistles. We thank you for every word that you breathed into your word to us, that we would know you, we would hear from you, we would understand what you have for us. Lord, help us to look at our own prayer life, Lord. Help us to think about the various ways we are giving this exhortation here, even in the end of the epistle, of the importance to pray and probably the most important thing we can do. And help us to be praying with the understanding that you're coming soon. Men always ought to pray. And Lord, you also said right in that same area there, will I find faith when I return? Such a great question, Lord, for each of us. May we be ready. May we stand strong for you, committed to you, trusting you, and being available for you. Help us to speak boldly with clarity and boldly with courage, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.